If you have your Bibles, open those up to Revelation 5, 9. All right, notice I said Revelation, not Revelations. One Revelation. Let's get there. Revelation 5, verse 9 is kind of where we'll park today. I have been in a season where I have been really, really reflecting on what LifePoint Church has meant to me. 15 years ago, walked in the doors of LifePoint Church as a casual observer, lukewarm attender, feet dragger. I moved into being a hospitality greeter, then a student ministry leader, then a part-time student pastor, full-time student pastor, to campus pastor today. And I've just been reflecting on the goodness of God and all that. He's been so faithful to me and my family. He's given me everything I never, ever thought I wanted. And it is an awesome kind of thing. And I've just been reflecting on the goodness of God about LifePoint Church. I've also been reminded of the history of LifePoint Church. 100 years, LifePoint Church has been in existence. For the first 75 years, over on Front Street in Smyrna, building strong roots for faithful Christians, the saints that have gone before us, 75 years in roots. And then 22 years ago, 23, relocated from Front Street to Legacy Drive in Smyrna. Over came a name change from FBC Smyrna to Globally Minded LifePoint Church. And what began to happen was a campus multi-sites began to happen. Five campuses, including the Creek 11 years ago, was birthed out of that movement. We have three locally, two internationally. And what we've seen, even specifically here at the Creek, man, we've seen an increase in people, haven't we? We've seen an increase in people, but more importantly, we have seen an increase of God in people. We've seen people find life. We've seen people live sent. We've seen people sent out to short-term mission trips all over the world to serve in ministries at this church. We've seen the community of Stewart's Creek become its own little community within Smyrna. We've seen our partnerships with our school systems flourish. We've seen growth. We've seen sanctification. We have seen God's mighty hand move in this church, and I'm so very, very thankful. But also, yes, absolutely, but also over the years, we have seen our nation turn its back on God. We have seen the erosion and really the end of Christendom in our society. We've seen the erosion of Christian beliefs and values in our culture. We have seen the institution of marriage just decimated. We have seen same-sex marriage become legal in all 50 states. We've seen the godlessness of government. We have seen the roles of men and women confused. We have seen gender-neutral bathrooms. We have seen the prescription of medication as the cure for the cause of sexual immorality. We have seen movements of LGBTQ, XYZ, Me Too movements. We've seen a lot of things. We've even seen the Cubs win the World Series, all right? We've seen a lot of crazy over the years, but I think we would all say that 2020 is in a class of its own. Amen. Absolutely, we have seen that, and it is, it's not good, right? Clearly. We've seen sickness, we've seen death between coronavirus, we've seen fighting amongst Christians about masks. We've seen parents squabbling over homeschool, private school, public school systems. We have seen parents screaming at school board meetings, angry because they have a choice. We have seen a lot of things in our culture today that clearly we would all just breathe and say, hey, we are living in the United States of crazy right now, all right? Now, let me stop for just a moment right here. Let me push pause because I don't want to turn everybody into a doomsday prepper, and I don't want people coming to me later today and say, hey, because of what you said, I'm going to go live in a utopian commune. So here we go. I don't want us to go there, so I need to pause in all of our displeasure about the government, the animosity towards God in our country. we have to remind ourselves that if Christianity's survival is dependent upon a government, its citizens, and even Christians to survive, it's not Christianity. We, the people of God, need to be assured and comforted knowing that a sovereign God is still working his good purposes in all of this. He is still building his church today, and he will come back one day as warrior king, and he will put an end to all of these things. So let's be rooted in that. Let's not forget that in the fight, all right? Now let me get back to my vomit session real quick, okay? So 2020, what I want to talk to you about today is what I think is probably one of the greatest issues, the causing tension that we see here, and it is the racial tension that we're living in right now. In my life, for sure, I've never seen racial tension this high. If you lived through the 60s, you probably would argue your case, maybe it was. But it's a confusing time, because what you see right now is politicians, leaders, and even some pastors are afraid to talk about it because they'll get criticized. You've seen them get criticized if they don't say anything, right? We also know that there are people who forget of how far that we've come. And you have another arena of people that forget how far we still have to go. Some people say you're talking about it too much. Some people say you're not talking about it enough. It is a very weird time. But here's what I do know. That when the world speaks loud about something, then the church has to speak louder. You understand? All right. So what we're going to do, there's a Swiss Reformed theologian, his name is Karl Barth, and he said that every pastor needs to be able and willing to stand with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, meaning using the scripture to speak to the relevant things of the day. Jesus preached like that. Paul preached like that. So that's what we're going to do today. All right, how do we as Christians walk into this arena of racial reconciliation and bring the gospel to it, all right? I'm going to talk to you today about what it means to be a kingdom bringer, all right? Get that idea there about kingdom bringing. I'll explain that in just a moment. But I want us to navigate through this. I will tell you that next week we're going to start in the book of 1 John. We're going to start walking through it. We're going to see a lot of relevancy and application to our culture today. And then in January, we're going to flip over to Revelation, and we're going to remember that Jesus has won the war, all right? But today, let's look at what it means to be a kingdom bringer. Let me pray before we get into the text. Father, we come to this place today already worshiping you with our life, of what you've done in our life already. You've given us a million reasons to come in here worshipful today. You've saved us for one. But God, you're not done with us yet. We are unfinished projects, unfit for heaven even today. So God, we need to be fed. We need manna today. We need bread for the day. We need some scripture to obtain. We need the scripture to obviously just to also remember you, so that we would retain it. And then God, we pray at the reading and the teaching of your word that it would give us great gain in our lives and great gain for the kingdom of God. We love you. Thank you for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at a couple of things here before we kind of get started. In Matthew 6 and Luke 11, I want us to first look at the Lord's Prayer, all right? This is the model prayer. Remember, it says, pray like this. It doesn't say, pray this over and over and over and over and over again. That's the only way you can pray. It says, pray like this. Let's look at the words of Jesus here, Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there are two aspects of God's kingdom. There's the now and the not yet. The now and the not yet. The Christian fights for God's kingdom to come right now, while all the while knowing that the ultimate fulfillment of God's ultimate kingdom is not yet. So we're in this world between the already and the not yet. And we've just described that the kingdom of God doesn't really look like our world today. It's more like the kingdom of Satan. We said already that where we live is not all Skittles and puppies. I mean, we don't live in that. Where we live is the tyrannical rule and reign of Satan and all of his followers, because we live in a sin-stained world. That's where we live today. But we know that one day, as I said earlier, that the Lord Jesus Christ, King of all kings, will come down and he's going to usher in a new heavens, a new earth, and a new kingdom. All of this old gone, and a brand new, glorious, harmonious, peaceful eternity with God, this new kingdom. What does it look like? What does that kingdom look like? Well, praise God, Jesus gave John, while he's on the island of Patmos, he gave him a revelation of what that kingdom looks like. Let's look at it in Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So this new kingdom, where those who have renounced themselves as their own savior, they've said, "I can't save myself, I need a savior," and they have trusted in Jesus Christ, in this new kingdom, that's where they will dwell. And what do those people look like? Here we see here that all of those people together, they look like a tribe of nation full of people from every color, language. This is what the kingdom of God is going to look like. Why does it look like that? Why does it look like that? Because that's who Jesus purchased on the cross. That's why. The word ransom here in the Greek means purchased. That's who he bought with intentionality. It wasn't a coincidence that the kingdom of God looked like that. I'll give you an illustration. Yesterday, I went to Walmart. I don't know what I was thinking, all right? But I rolled up in Walmart after going in the wrong entrance, all right? I get rerouted down to the other end. I walk in, I grab a basket, and I start going down all the wrong aisles. I'm going down the wrong direction. I'm pushing my buggy around. It's like Frogger in there. I'm just like all over the place. People are in my way. And finally, I get out my notes app on my phone to look at the list of the things that I needed to purchase. I start to go through every aisle, getting the things on my list. I got to the checkout line, and I got the things I bought. I was very intentional. I selected things from every aisle. Like, I didn't get to the basket and be like, "How did that get in there?" Like, I know how the Brock's candy corn bag got in my basket. No one threw it in there. It wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't act. I chose it. Now, what I didn't get, I didn't buy everything in the whole store at Walmart. I bought what was on my list. Now, where I'm going with that here is in verse 9, when it says that the Lamb who was slain, he ransomed by his blood a people. What he means is this very same thing. The two implications. On that cross, as Jesus is dying and his blood is being poured out, he is not purchasing salvation for all people. Sufficient for all people, but only efficient for the people he bought. Understand that. That's very particular. He didn't buy all people. He brought some people from every tribe and nation and language. That's who he bought it for. Now, the second thing we see here is that it was very intentional. He thought of not only you as he was dying on the cross, he picked you. He selected you. He chose you out of all the nations. This is the preciousness of God. And in that choosing of his bride and his ransoming on the cross, it was people from all colors. So it was very selective. He's not sitting up in heaven and is like, oh, hey, this thing's really colorful. How did it get to be that way? No, it was his design. As he is dying on the cross, he's dying for white people and black people and yellow and Asian and tan and every single color, because that was his goal, to get praise and worship from all tribes and nations and languages. So where we have to take that is this: if that's God's goal, then that must be our goal. Is that your goal? Do you truly desire to see people who don't look like you come into the kingdom of God? That's God's goal. Is it yours? If it doesn't, guess whose goal needs to change? Us. It's us. And I encourage you, and I exhort you, that if your goal doesn't line up to be God's goal, that you change that today. Because when you line up your heart with God and his goal, your life will be good. And his glory will be put on display. That's what purpose in life means. Lining up our goals with God's goals. So that's what's happening here in this text. That's what we're seeing happen as this thing unfolds. So now we've had that idea. Okay, our goal is to be racially reconciled. How do we now step into this arena of racial reconciliation and become kingdom bringers? How do we do it? All right. Number one, we are bringers of the gospel. Bringers of the gospel. Why is that important? Because history shows us that education, legislation, and government reform has never been able to fix the racism issue in this lifetime. Despite all of the enlightenments of man, the continued availability of all the things we have at our feet now, it still has been unable to eradicate racism. Why? Because it's not a physical issue, it is a spiritual issue. It's a matter of the heart. Sin is the cause. Christ is the cure. Sin divides, gospel unites. That is why. And this is very important. This is the mission that God gave us, that Jesus in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, he didn't say, change people's minds. Give them your opinion. Maybe they'll buy into it. Teach them morality. Tell them that racism is wrong. That's not what he told us to do, right? If that's where we leave all of this at, you know what will happen? That person will remain a racist forever, and they'll spend eternity in hell forever. People need change of heart. They need to hear the gospel, the only cure. And Christians, all we think, yeah, that's right. Amen, we know that, right? But if we thought about the implications of that statement, have we really thought about what it means, and do we truly, truly agree that Jesus is the only cure? Here's why that's important. It's because the census today still shows an indication that a majority of the people, let's just say Rutherford County, think that they're Christian. According to their checkbox, they still think that they're a Christian, right? It's declining a little bit, but majority, hey, we're still Christian. If that were true, if truly 75 to 80% in Rutherford County knew Jesus Christ, don't you think we would be able to put a dent in racism and divorce and homosexuality and abortion, trafficking of children? Don't you think we would put a dent in it? Yes, we would, but that's not what we see. Why? Because people in Rutherford County, Smyrna, Tennessee, other Bible Belt places are infected with cultural Christianity. Not spiritual, real biblical Christianity. This is what makes ministry, gospel ministry in the South so hard, is trying to minister to people who think that they're saved, but they're not. People still need the gospel, church, everywhere around us. Don't fall into the trap thinking, hey, we're all Christians. In fact, we know that the kingdom of God is not this wide path, do we? It's not a big place from that perspective. Narrow is the gate. Look at Matthew 7, 13, 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Listen, it's a narrow gate. I often think, how many people at our church will I see in heaven? And I say that with love, not with judgment. Will I see everybody that comes here? Will they be in the kingdom of God? It says it's a narrow gate, not wide. Listen, we need to be bringers of the gospel. We can't bring in the kingdom of God until we bring the gospel with us. And we bring that gospel not to the exclusion of people that look like us, but to the inclusion of people who do not look like us. We must be bringers of the gospel. Let's go to my second point here, all right? We also need to be bringers of justice. Justice, that's a trending word today. What is justice? We see people kneeling. We see people protesting over injustice in the world. There's a lot of varying definitions of justice, right? Well, you know what? The Christian does not guess at what injustice means. The Christian has a biblical definition of what justice and injustice is. Look at this, Proverbs 28:5. Evil men do not understand justice. These are people who don't know God. They don't love Jesus. They don't understand justice. But those who seek the Lord, they understand it completely. What does he mean by that? It means Christians aren't subjective. We know the biblical definitions, or should know the biblical definitions of justice. That if we allow the world, the sinful world, to define what justice is and is not, we'll fall into mob mentality. It'll be a cluster. So what do? We start with the Word of God and say, what is racial injustice? Racial injustice, discrimination by color, denying opportunity because of skin, hate crimes and senseless killings that are racially motivated, tolerating racist people and racist police officers, that's injustice. But you know what else is injustice? Hating police officers because of the skin color is blue. That's injustice. People rioting in the streets, tearing up people's property, that's injustice. Man, these are all injustices. Defunding police, God-ordained governmental authority? Do you want a world that the police is not an authority? You know, we don't want that. That's against the very heart of God. That's an injustice, right? See, the Christian is, we don't get to be biased in our justices. We don't get to self-select the ones we like and the ones we don't like. We don't get to walk through like a cafeteria line and I'll take some of that, I don't like that, I'll fight for this, I won't fight for that. We don't get to do that. Everywhere in the scripture where it says it's an injustice, we need to be biblically informed and we fight for that injustice because an injustice against one is an injustice against everyone. Maybe you've read the Martin Luther King's letter from the Birmingham jail. You should read it. It's a great story. It's on the internet. You can get it for free. But he made a statement in there. He said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. which also means injustice against anyone is an injustice against everyone. Church, if we are to be kingdom bringers, we have to fight and bring justice to all of God's image bearers, all of the Imago Dei, which means anyone who's created in the image of God, and there's an injustice against them, we fight against injustice. All right, let me go to the next one here. Let me breathe here. The third piece is we must be bringers of kingdom conversations. Kingdom conversations. We have to engage this arena of a lot of talk, not as voiceless Christians, but we actually have to use our voices to engage, all right? We don't get to play this passive, I'll just wait till heaven comes game. It's not my responsibility. I don't really need to step into that. We don't get to do that. We're not indifferent. Look at what John Piper says about this idea. Christian exiles are not passive and quiet in a fallen world. Being exiles does not mean being cynical. It does not mean being indifferent or uninvolved. We do not smirk or shrink from the misery or the merrymaking of immoral culture. We weep, or we should. The salt of the earth does not mock rotting meat. Where it can, it saves and seasons. Where it can't, it weeps. And the light of the world does not withdraw, saying good riddance to godless darkness. It labors to illuminate, but not dominate. We have to engage kingdom conversations. And that does not mean post a really good blog or a comment on Facebook. Many people think that they can drop a quote here, a thing on Facebook, a post, and they kind of think, I did my part. I'm a voice for God. I'm having kingdom conversations. Nothing wrong with posting things on Facebook, of course. However, we know that it's abused all the time. People say things on Facebook they would never say in person to people. Keyboard Christians. The world doesn't need keyboard Christians. The world needs people who stop making virtual statements and have personal conversations. See, if you stay online with all of your comments, you're probably more concerned about being right than you do care about the person you're talking to. If you care, hey, let's go grab coffee. Come to my house. Let's go grab lunch. That's what we'll do. That's the kind of conversations that we need to be having, kingdom conversations. And we get close to them. We don't throw the gospel at them from 500 miles away and hope it lands. We get close to them and we grab them by the hand, and by the Lord's grace, we usher them to either saving knowledge of Jesus Christ or a transformation of mind because of the scripture, and they've seen it. But it must be done in the flesh. We're flesh and blood people. We cannot allow the digital world to replace human contact. We have to be bringers of kingdom conversations. All right, here's the last one. We must be bringers of unity in diversity in the church. Unity and diversity in the church. Now, you would expect a lot of racial tension with people in the world who don't know God, right? I think that's a common nature. We see a lot of tension, but you wouldn't expect it within the church. You wouldn't think that the people of God have been ransomed by the blood would have that racial tension, but yet it still exists today. Evidence shows it is still Sunday morning is the most segregated time of the week. Racial tensions are still high now, but they also were in the New Testament church. There was a lot of division amongst Jews and Gentiles. The Jews thought themselves to be superior to the Gentiles. They used racial slurs like uncircumcised, unclean. Those are racial slurs. But what I want to show you here in Galatians 2, 11 through 14, what happened in the church in Antioch. He says this, "But when Cephas," that is Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So I want to do a picture here, what's happening. So Peter is at the church in Antioch. And when he got there, remember, he had already been transformed by the gospel. He now heard that it was the same gospel for the Jew and the Gentile. And there was no division in church, it's harmonious. And Peter is sitting around experiencing table fellowship with Gentiles. He's eating like bacon with them. He's enjoying the fellowship of the Gentiles. They're not like him. Remember, he's Jewish, but yet there's this harmonious relationship that's happening. It's awesome. But then what happens? The Jewish elite, the circumcision party, rolls up in who hate Gentiles. They look at Peter. Peter gets afraid of them, shrinks back from the Gentiles, excuses himself from the table and unclean Gentiles. Racism. I'm not going to be around those Gentiles anymore. Oh, shrunk back and forgot that the gospel ransomed many so that they may become one. Paul's response, he rebuked Peter. Paul rebuked Peter, the rock, Peter. He forgot. Even he had some racial tendencies in him, right? He rebuked him. He said, silly Paul, or silly Peter, listen, don't you know that the gospel didn't just reconcile people to God, it reconciled people to people. You must repent and come back to the gospel. I think the application is this. I think we have to agree that we are much like Peter. All people, all races, we're like Peter. Why? Because we are naturally drifting towards homogenous relationships to live, dwell, do life with people that look like us. It's easier to do that. You know what's uncomfortable and hard? Engaging people that don't look like me. Talking to them in a different way. I have to adjust my language here and I got to think about this. It's a little harder to kind of navigate through. That's harder, right? But one of the greatest things that we know, or it's a dirty little secret, however you look at it, is that the painful process of sanctification never comes in the midst of comfort. Sanctification, God grows people in the midst of uncomfortability. That's where it happens. So the charge for us, if we're tracking along, that the church of God is this kaleidoscopic, colorful kingdom, that it will take us fighting upstream because we'll never drift towards racial diversity and harmony. We will drift towards racial tension. That's our natural bend, all right? So how we fight for this, I'm just gonna give a quick application is this. We have to continue to engage in a genuine posture, not artificial, not strategic, engage people that do not look like us in our neighborhoods and even in the church. And I'll throw this out to you right now. If you're a minority in the room, unwhite, because when I say minority, we're pretty much a white church. We know that, we've said that before. Listen, I'm gonna talk to you for a second. Number one, I'm thankful you're here. I love the fact that you're here making our congregation more colorful. But I'm also tell you this too, we're gonna say some dumb stuff here. We're gonna say some dumb things. I'm gonna say some dumb things. People around you are gonna say some dumb things. Why? Because we're flawed people. So I'm gonna ask you, don't push away from the table. That's not our heart. Now, if there's real racism here, we'll stamp it out. I promise you we will. There's no place for that in the kingdom of God, in the house of God either. But we need you. We need you to be here to help us understand. And we know that's not also just a charge to white people that we have to conform to. We also know that people of all color have sin in us, right? We all have the biased nature in us. So that call to, and sometimes to encourage, rebuke, is something that we all need regardless of our color. We must bring diversity in the church because that's what the church in heaven is going to look like. All right? Now, let me ask you a question. If you were to look around currently today at your life, the people you do life with, the people you vacation with, the people that you work with, the people that you hang with, people in your small group, the people here, does everybody look the same? In your life, the people around you, do you hang out naturally with people who look like you? I hope not. Or maybe you do right now. My encouragement would be that you begin to genuinely change that dynamic. It doesn't mean to the exclusion. It doesn't mean you go to all your white friends and break up with them. That's not what I'm saying. I'm sorry, I can't be friends with you. You're too white. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying is it is to the inclusion of all people. All people, because we bring unity and diversity in this church. All right, let me close with this. All right, let me close with this. If we are going to be people who are kingdom bringers, if we have any shot at doing anything that I've just laid before you, we have to keep our eyes on the one who brought the kingdom. For the Christian, for the follower of Christ, notice I say follower, those are faithful disciples of Jesus. I'm going to remind you and stay rooted in the reason why we bring the kingdom of God. For those who are not a follower of Jesus in the room, you don't really know. I don't really know if I am. I've checked the box. I think I'm Christian. I believe in God, but I'm not really sure if I follow this Jesus guy. Let me love you in this moment and tell you some really, really bad news. I'm going to tell you some really, really good news. All right? I want you to know that this kingdom of God that we have described in Revelation 5:9, that there's no one in the room that's worthy of that. Not one of us is good. Sin stains, lovers of self, haters of God, haters of people not like us, unworthy, unfit for that beautiful, beautiful kingdom. And we have no hope of ever getting into that kingdom. It doesn't matter how much we go to church, how much we read the Bible, how many songs we sing, we cannot get to that heaven, to that kingdom of God. We're more fit for the kingdom of Satan than we are for the kingdom of God. And we deserve it. What is God's response to our rebellion? He moves towards us. People not like him. You understand? Like he didn't disengage. They're not like me. No, he moved towards people that were nothing like him. And he wrapped himself in flesh, sent his one and only perfect son, who is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to rescue and ransom people who hated God. That's a beautiful picture. That's such a beautiful picture. And then Jesus on this earth, man, he fought for racial harmony. He fought against the injustices of the world. And then he ran and clung to a cross to rectify the greatest injustice of all things. You want to know what injustice is? How a holy, holy God saves unholy people. That is injustice. But because of his grace and his mercy, people who believe in the life, death, and the resurrection 3 days later of Jesus, they are ushered in to not only the kingdom of God in the future of 5:9, but the kingdom of God right now. A son, a daughter, a citizen of the kingdom of God. Man, that is a glorious, glorious invitation to you today. If you do not know Jesus Christ, if you're uncertain about what kingdom you're going to spend your eternity in, we want to tell you that today you can receive an invitation to the kingdom of God. The only way you get in is if Jesus ushers you in. If you want to know what that means about giving your life to Christ, text the word Jesus. If you're watching online, you can text the word Jesus. If you're texting right now, you can text the word Jesus. If you want to text after today, text the word Jesus. We want to pray with you. We want to know you. We want to love you and tell you how you can get into the kingdom of God. All right? The rest of us, I'm going to close with this quote. As our charge, how we engage this arena. This is a paraphrase quote from a guy named Leonard Ravenhill, and he says this: the church needs more gospel, less griping. More agonizers, less organizers. More prayers, less players. More tears and less fears. More passion, less fashion. More participants, less attenders. More fighters, less writers. Less interferers, more intercessors. Church, let's be agonizers. Let's be participants. Let's be weepers. Let's be passionate about the kingdom of God. Let's engage. Let's take this gospel and let's make this beautiful collision between gospel and racism. Let's have this beautiful collision and accomplish racial reconciliation to put the kingdom of God on display. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you have given us reason to sing, reason to pray, reason to live, purpose for life. And you've given us the only motivation that we truly need to go and fight for racial reconciliation. You've given us Jesus. You've given us life. You've given us salvation. You've given us purpose. Let that be sufficient to try to conform our own lives and our church to what the kingdom of God looks like. Thank you for choosing us for your kingdom. Pray that we don't just ride it all out to arrive at heaven safely, but that we would live sent today and we would fight for your kingdom to come now as it is in heaven. In Jesus' precious name.